If you've been with us for the last several months, you know we've been looking at the life of Abraham. And this morning, we will look at one of the great love stories of history. In Genesis 24, Abraham's servant goes to find a bride for Isaac. What an exciting adventure for this servant. And how excited this servant was when God answered his prayer and led him to the perfect girl for Isaac. Rebecca was her name, and she was the perfect girl for Isaac. She followed Abraham's servant back to the land where Isaac lived to be the bride of Isaac. And how excited Isaac was when he met this woman that God chose and brought to him. It was definitely a match made in heaven. And when the servant returned with this beautiful bride for Isaac, the Bible says, "And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her." This story is a type or a picture of the greatest love story of all, the Holy Spirit bringing the bride of Christ to the Lord Jesus. And we are the bride of Christ. And Jesus loves us with an everlasting love. Oh, how blessed we are to be loved by the Lord Jesus Christ and to be united with him forever. It is the greatest love story ever told. As we think about Abraham, you know, we started our study of Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, and now we're in chapter 24. And so a lot has happened in Abraham's life during that time. It covers a span of over 50 years. And as we come to chapter 24, Abraham is old. He's living in the land of Canaan. We know from the previous chapters that Abraham is at least 137 years old. His wife, Sarah, has died. And now Abraham is thinking about, you know, going forward. He wants to go forward with his own life. And of course, his son Isaac now is preeminent in his thoughts and his plan and his plans. Now, Abraham had a servant. And we know back in chapter 15 that that servant's name was Eliezer. Eliezer was not a slave. He was a servant. Think of a loyal subject to a king. There was a close bond between Abraham and this loyal servant. Like Abraham, Eliezer was not from Canaan. He was born and raised in Damascus, and he came with Abraham from the east. The bond between Abraham and Eliezer is so close that before Ishmael and Isaac were born, Abraham said that Eliezer would inherit all of his possessions. When Isaac is born, there's no animosity or jealousy on Eliezer's part. As Eliezer served Father Abraham, so he was privileged to serve the son, Isaac. As we watch Eliezer, we'll find out that he is a great example of a servant. He has his master Abraham as the top priority in everything he does. In other words, Eliezer is not in this for himself. He is all about serving Abraham. I want to stop and mention why this is so important for us to observe. It's important for us to observe because you may not realize this, but we were created to serve. And we are the happiest when we are serving. The Lord Jesus came to serve and to do the will of his Father in heaven. The Lord Jesus said, "For I have come from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He said that in John chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus said in Mark 10, verse 45, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus also said in John 20, verse 21, he said, "Just as the Father has sent me, so I send you." In other words, just as Jesus came to serve, Jesus has sent us to serve. So in the same way that Jesus served the Father, we are to serve the Lord Jesus, his Son. We are to do all things for him. We're not in this life for ourselves. We're in this life for the Lord Jesus. I want to suggest to you that this morning that there is no greater privilege than to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we are happiest when we're serving Him. Now I'd like for you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 24. And we're going to read just the first few verses. We're going to read just the first 9 verses. And so if you have your Bible, follow along with me, and we'll read this together. Genesis chapter 24, starting with verse 1. It says, Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. The servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Now we're going to stop right there and talk about a few of those verses. Now that I've read this passage, you may notice that the servant is not named. And I can tell you that nowhere in this chapter is the servant named. So it might be Eliezer or it might not be Eliezer. And the reason I say it may not be Eliezer is because Eliezer was named back in chapter 15, and I did the map, and that was 50 years ago. And so Eliezer might not have been alive at this time when Abraham sends his servant out to find a bride for his son Isaac. But if it isn't, this servant would most likely be Eliezer's son. That's just the way they did things in the ancient world. So I want you to notice in verse 1, it says that the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Now, doesn't that sound great? Wouldn't you like to be blessed in every way? I know I would. Well, what does that mean, to be blessed in every way? Well, God blessed him physically, materially, and spiritually. I mean, look at Abraham. He's over 137 years old. In the next chapter, we find out that Isaac was 40 when he married Rebekah. So at this time, Abraham is probably 139 or 140. And I want you to notice that he's alert. He's still in charge. He's mentally sharp. And as we will see in the next chapter, he's still able to marry and have more children. God blessed him physically. Later, we'll find out that Abraham lived to be 175 years old. Then I want to mention that God blessed him materially. We know from previous chapters that he has an abundance of silver and gold. He has an army of servants, literally. Back in one of the earlier chapters, when he went to rescue his nephew Lot, he took 318 men, all of them his servants, trained in battle. And he defeated a mighty king. And those were just his. That was just his security force. That doesn't take into account the wives of all these servants and the brothers and sisters of all these servants, those who cared for his vast herds. And he had herds of cattle, camels, donkeys, sheep, and goats. He had this thriving animal business. He was, in his own right, a lord of the land. And then, of course, we know that God blessed him spiritually. He has regular visits from God. He is a man of prayer. God talks to him, and he talks to God. God had promised to bless him, and he continues to be blessed. Now, I want to mention that God has blessed him in every way, but that doesn't mean that life was easy for him. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have struggles or concerns. For one, he still has to deal with those smelly, unpredictable animals. He has great responsibilities. He oversees the welfare of hundreds of servants, the care of thousands of animals, and the business of buying and selling in the land of Canaan. I want to point out that God has blessed him in every way, in spite of the fact that he has failed God many times. We've seen that as we've gone through these chapters. If you've been with us for the last several months, you will remember when God told Abraham to leave his hometown of Ur. And we remember that Abraham was pretty slow to obey God. You might remember that when Abraham went to Egypt, he deceived the Pharaoh and even got his wife to lie for him. It was a very embarrassing, shameful thing that Abraham did. And then you remember that Abraham dishonored God again before King Abimelech. So this lets us know something about God, and that is that he is not like us. He deals with us in grace. He is full of loving kindness. And we may fail, but God will raise us up if we turn to him. And so you may be here this morning and you may have regrets. You may think of failures in your own life. But you must know that that will not hinder God from blessing you. If you turn to him and trust him, if you turn away from sin, if you turn away from those things that you know are not pleasing to him, God will bless you. God will raise you up. He will restore the things that are lost. He will bring healing into your life if you will trust him. Then we should be encouraged to know from the example of Abraham that God is always willing to give us another chance when we turn to him and trust him. This morning, as we look at Abraham, again, we look at Abraham and remember his failures and how he often messed up things in his life. And we might wonder why God blessed him. And we'll find the answer back in Genesis chapter 15. Remember, it says in chapter 15 that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It is so important that we believe God. We saw the answer also in Genesis chapter 22 when God tested Abraham. You remember that God told Abraham to sacrifice his only son Isaac. And Abraham obeyed. Abraham withheld nothing from God. And so we see in Abraham the channel of blessing. It is not doing our best to earn God's favor. It's all about believing God. It's all about obeying God. It's all about not withholding anything from God. Lastly, I want you to know that if you belong to Christ, that you are blessed with every spiritual blessing. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. That passage says this: in Christ, you have been enriched in every way. Think about that. If you belong to Christ, you are enriched in every way. Then the verse goes on to say, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. Therefore, you do not lack in any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. So in other words, God will give us all that we need to know through his word. God will lead and direct our lives. God will give us everything we need to serve him as we wait for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord, make no mistake about it, the Lord Jesus will return. And what a wonderful day that will be when the Lord Jesus returns and establishes his throne here on earth. And while we're waiting for him, we do not lack anything. God gives us an abundance from the riches of heaven. If we trust him, he will give us all the wisdom, all the love, all the joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that we need to accomplish his purpose. So we don't need to envy Abraham, but rather we can give thanks knowing that just as God had blessed Abraham spiritually, so he has blessed us spiritually. Now, I want you to notice in verse 2 that Abraham calls his chief servant. And he makes him take an oath. He has him put his hand under his thigh. Now, we don't know a lot about this practice. Today, you know, when we make a deal, we shake hands or we sign a contract. But we know that this practice was a part of the ancient world and a part of one of the things that they did to seal a contract. And so we know that it was done for very serious matters. Later, Jacob will have Joseph place his hand under his thigh and swear not to bury him in Egypt, but to take him back to Canaan and bury him in Abraham's tomb. So in verse 3, Abraham is speaking to his servant and he says this, "I want you to swear by Yahweh, or the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughter of the Canaanites." Now, I want you to notice that here Abraham refers to Yahweh as the God of heaven and the God of earth. You know, as we've gone through the book of Genesis, we've seen some very important descriptions of God and some very important names of gods, of the living God, the God of the Scriptures. And each name reveals something about God. So I'd like to give you a quick review of the names of God that we've seen in Scripture, just going through the book of Genesis so far. In chapter 1 of Genesis, the name for God is the Hebrew word El, and it refers to God the Creator. Then also in chapter 1, there is the name Elohim, and it is the plural form of God. In other words, God is complex. God is multifaceted. Later, we will find that God is a triunion, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. But there is this plural name for God because He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, we learn God's personal name, Yahweh, or some pronounce it Jehovah. I think Yahweh is perhaps a little closer to how God's personal name should be pronounced. We really don't know how that name is pronounced, and the reason is because the Jews considered God's personal name so sacred that they would never say it. And so when they read the Scripture and they came to Yahweh or Jehovah, instead of saying His name, they would say Lord. And so in our Bible, every time the personal name of God is used, you'll see Lord spelled out in capital letters. And that lets us know that it is the name Yahweh, God's personal name. The God Yahweh literally means I am. And it refers to the eternality of God. In other words, God is saying, I am. I always was, I am now, and I always will be. Yahweh means I am. And of course, you will remember that the Lord Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. The Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And when Jesus was in a discussion with the Jews, they were talking about Abraham, and Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And the Jewish leaders were a little confused by that comment, and they said, what do you mean? You're not even 50 years old, and yet you know Abraham? And then Jesus said this, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus used the personal name of God to refer to Himself. And so there's a few other names that I want to mention that we have seen as we've gone through the book of Genesis. Back in chapter 14, we saw that the high priest Melchizedek used the term El Elyon, and it means God Most High. In other words, God is above all. There is no one greater than Him. He is high above all of anything in His creation, both in the spiritual world and in the physical world. Then in Genesis chapter 15, verse 2, there is the name for God. It is the Hebrew word Adonai, and it means master or Lord. God is a great master. He is the master of the universe, the master of all creation. He is the one that we serve. He is the one that we obey. Then in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, there is the name El Shaddai, and it means God Almighty. In other words, there is nothing too difficult for him. As Jesus put it, nothing is impossible with God. We need to remember that as we go through our daily task. Then there's another name, and it's recorded in Genesis chapter 21, verse 23. It is the word El Olam. It is the everlasting God. God's is the everlasting God. His reign, His rule will never end. Then in Genesis chapter 22, verse 14, there is the name Yahweh Jireh. It means Yahweh will provide. Isn't that wonderful to realize that God is our provider? We don't need to look to others. We don't need to look to the government. God is our provider. He will provide. Now, here in chapter 24, Abraham describes God as the God of heaven and the God of earth. In other words, God rules all that takes place in the atmosphere. God rules over the sun, moon, and the stars. And of course, God rules over everything on earth. He rules over every aspect of your life. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. All that you have, God gave you. All that you don't have, God is withholding from you. Every opportunity, every event, God is in control and will use all things for His glory and His purpose. He is the God who is the ruler of heaven and earth. And so Abraham is putting his servant at ease. His servant is thinking, what, me? I have to go get a bride for Isaac? I mean, how am I going to know who's the right one? How am I going to do that? You're going to send me back to his hometown to pick out a girl for Isaac? How am I going to know who's the right one? What if I bring a girl back and Isaac doesn't like her? I'll be a disgrace. I'll be a complete and utter fool. I'll be a failure. Isaac will never speak to me again. You know, these are the kind of thoughts that are going through his head, I'm sure. And in verse 5, he says, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Abraham is putting his servant at ease. He's saying, you won't be alone. The God who controls all things will go with you. And you know, we need to take that to heart ourselves. We live in a time of much change. We have a lot to be afraid of. But we need to be reminded that the God who rules heaven and earth is with us. We need to be reminded that when everything seems overwhelming, when the tasks seem too difficult, we need to be reminded that our God is the God of heaven and the God of earth. He is El Shaddai, God Almighty. He is Yahweh Jireh, God who will provide. He is the God of heaven and earth. He is, as Scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, and this is a great verse to memorize. We have this over our kitchen. That seems to be the place of chaos in our house. So we have this verse. He is the blessed controller of all things. Then in verse 6, Abraham says this. He says, make sure that you don't take my son back to that land. Abraham knows that God is going to give this land to him and to his offspring. And he wants to make sure that Isaac doesn't miss out. He wants to make sure that Isaac is in the center of God's will. And he knows that for Isaac to be in the center of God's will, that he needs to be in the land of Canaan to receive the land. So in verse 9, the servant puts his hand under the thigh of Abraham and takes the oath. Now the servant is placing his trust in the God of Abraham to do this special task. So let's look at the next few verses. Follow with me, beginning with verse 10. Verse 10 says, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Nahashraim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, O Yahweh, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Now let's talk about these few verses. Back in verse 10, it says that he took 10 of his master's camels and left. Now, I should mention to you that one camel can carry anywhere from 375 pounds to 900 pounds. He's got 10 camels. So let's just go on the conservative side. If each camel carries 300 pounds, that's 3,000 pounds of stuff that this servant is carrying. And he probably took much more than that. This is a big deal. This is Abraham, the Lord, or a Lord in Canaan, one of the wealthiest men of the land. And he's going to find a bride. And so I'm sure that the camels were decked out in, you know, beautiful ornaments. I'm sure that this servant, as the Lord over all of Abraham's possessions, he too was decked out in royal garb. He didn't go alone. He took a security force with him, and I'm sure we'll see in later chapters that it mentions the men who went with him. He's taken a lot of provisions. He's taking gifts for this bride. He's taking gifts for the parents of whoever this bride may be. He's taking other servants with him. And I should mention that to go back to Abraham's hometown, that's 500 miles away. It will take him at least 25 days to get there. The average camel walks anywhere from 3 to 4 miles an hour. The average trek for caravans was 20 miles a day. So it would take him at least 25, almost a month to get there, and almost a month to get back. So they've got plenty of provisions, and I'm sure they have silver and gold to buy provisions along the way. So this is a great adventure for this servant. And I want to mention that if you're a servant of Christ, you'll have many adventures. If you give yourself to the Lord Jesus to be a servant, you'll never be bored. God will give you opportunities to serve Him. If you're a mother, perhaps you'll, of course, you have the opportunity to serve Him as you raise children. God will give you the opportunity to serve Him wherever He places you, in whatever community He places you, in whatever vocation He places you. And if you're still looking for something to do, God has a place for you to serve right here in this church. I thank God for those who give their time to serve the Lord Jesus and to help us as believers in this fellowship because of their service to Him. Right now, Lisa's down with Children's Church serving us as she takes care of the children of this fellowship. And so we thank God for her and for others who serve here in this fellowship. So here is this servant about to partake in this great adventure. He travels for anywhere from 20 to 25 days. It says he finally makes his way to the town of Nahor. Now Nahor, that's verse 10. Now Nahor is not the name of the town. Nahor is Abraham's brother. And so it's saying in this verse that he comes to the town where somewhere in this town, Abraham's brother Nahor is living. And so he's trying to find a woman who will be a bride for Isaac among Nahor's family. And so he prays. And in verse 12 it says he prays, O Lord, O Yahweh, God of my master Abraham, give me success today. You know, it's okay to ask God for success, especially when you're doing His work. And when we are doing His work, we know we're in His will, we know that God will grant us success. You know, he could have tried to get it done on his own. And you know, that's a habit of we Americans. We like to get it done on our own. It's a sad thing that many Christians do not pray. To pray, we have to admit that there is someone greater than ourselves. When we pray, we're looking for help. And this servant is definitely looking for help. I mean, he's standing outside the city, and he's thinking, oh my goodness, how in the world am I going to find the right woman in this town? There's lots of girls in this town. How am I going to know who is the right one? And as he's standing outside this town, a number of women are coming to the well. And he's thinking, Nahor's family's got to be out there somewhere. He's thinking, without help, I'm going to fail. And so he prays and says, Lord, Yahweh, give me success today. And so this servant recognizes a very important truth, and that is this, that success comes from God. He's not asking for himself, but for his master Abraham. He says, God, I'm going to ask you for something that only you can do. I'm going to go up to one of these girls. Please let the one who gives me a drink of water and offers to water the camels, let her be the one. Now, I think that's interesting. He's going to look for a girl that's not only going to give him a drink, but someone who's going to give his camels a drink. He's looking for someone with a servant's heart. You know, camels drink a lot of water. Think about that for a few minutes. After a day's travel, a camel will drink 25 gallons of water, easy. He's got 10 camels there. That's 250 gallons of water. So let's look and see what happens. Look at verse 15. It says, before he had finished praying. Now, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that true? Oftentimes we see that God answers our prayer before we even finish praying. God, who has the power to see in the future, knows our needs and provides for us. He's indeed Yahweh, Jireh, God who provides. So it says, before he finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother, Nahor. Bingo! There it is. The girl was very beautiful. That helps. A virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, okay, here it goes. He's going to ask her the question. He says, please give me a little water from your jar. Verse 18, she says, drink, my Lord. Now notice that she refers to this servant as Lord. She recognizes him as someone of great importance, and she honors him. That tells you a lot about her character. She has respect for this servant of Abraham. Drink, my Lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking. Oh, just can imagine what's going through the servant's mind. Here is a willing servant. Here is a hard worker. Someone who's not only willing to help me, but willing to provide water for my camels. Verse 20 says, so she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well. Ran back. And you know a young person who runs these days? They're hard to find. She ran back to the well to draw more water and drew enough for all his camels. Okay, now, I'm going to say something, and this is based on a passage that comes at the end of the chapter, but I don't think she was alone. She was a very important young girl. She didn't go to the well alone. We know that she had maids that attended her, and I think that her maids were with her here. We'll find later that when she travels back to be the bride of Isaac, that not only does she go, but her maids go with her. And I believe her maids were with her now, and they helped her water these 10. They helped her, with this 250 gallons of water to water these camels. And then, verse 21, it says, without saying the word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not Yahweh had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, in other words, he's just kind of watching. It probably took an hour to water all these camels. And here's Rebecca. She's making sure that all the camels get watered. And it says in verse 22 that when the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a beca. Okay, now, here's a nose ring. So, mothers, don't get too upset if your daughter, you know, puts a nose ring in her nose. It is biblical. Here, that was the first thing, this gift to Rebecca, a nose ring. It says a nose ring weighing a beca. A beca is an ancient measurement. It was basically 1/5 of an ounce. Then it says that he took 2 gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. So how much is 10 shekels? 10 shekels weighed about 4 ounces. So he puts these gold bracelets on her arms. And each one of these bracelets weighs about 4 ounces. Probably 4 ounces of solid gold. Pretty nice gift. I'm sure Rebecca, you know, this was all a surprise to her. When she went to fetch water, you know, for her family, she was not expecting gold bracelets. And here she is with these gold bracelets on her hand. Then the servant asked in verse 23, "Whose daughter are you?" You know, at this point, he doesn't even know who this girl is. He says, "Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" Now, he's not asking anything extravagant or out of the ordinary. That was a custom in the ancient world. People were always ready and prepared to have guests. There were no hotels, no inns. And so he's asking if he can stay with them. And actually, it would be a privilege for anyone to house, you know, anyone as important as the servant was. She answered him, is in verse 24, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor." Bingo, there it is. There's that name, Nahor, the brother of Abraham. And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night." Now, what do you think is going to be the response of this servant? Look in verse 26. It says, "Then the man bowed down and worshipped Yahweh, the Lord, saying, 'Praise be to Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, Yahweh has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives.'" And so here he sees the faithfulness and the provision of God. He is so glad that he bows down and gives thanks to God. What another wonderful example for us. You know, we should never take anything for granted. And when God answers our prayer, we should be quick to give thanks. So next, he meets her family. Look at verse 28. It says, "The girl ran and told her mother's household about these things." Now, Rebecca had a brother named Laban. Laban will become a major character in later chapters of Genesis. And this brother Laban, it says in verse 29, it says, "He hurried out to the man at the spring." Verse 30, "As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, he was thinking, 'Whoa, who did you meet at the well?'" You know, whoever this guy is, he's a very wealthy man. So he hurries out to meet this important, wealthy person who would so lavish his sister with these gifts. And it says, "As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, and had heard Rebecca tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring." And verse 31, it says, "Come, you who are blessed by Yahweh." Now this lets us know that Laban and that Abraham's family, they too are believers in Yahweh, the true and the living God. He says, "You who are blessed by Yahweh." He said, "Why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." And so he invites the servant in. Verse 32, it says, "The man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him, and," look at this phrase, "his men, to wash their feet." So the servant didn't go alone. He had a number of men that went with him. Then verse 33, "Then food was set before them." And this was typical, of course, if you want to honor a guest that comes into your house, into the ancient world. You take care of their animals. You provide water so that they can wash their feet and be refreshed because it's, you know, a dry, arid place in the Middle East. And so they make them comfortable. And then after you make them comfortable, the first thing you do is you provide food for them. And so here they are. He's providing food for this servant and his men. And you know, this is true today. You go in the Middle East, you go to visit someone's home, the first thing they're going to do is make you welcome. The next thing they're going to do is they're going to provide food for you. It doesn't matter whether you're hungry or not, they're going to provide food for you. And so they do this for this servant. But look at verse 33. "The food was set before him, but he said, 'I will not eat until I've told you what I have to say.'" And so Laban, the brother of Rebekah, says, "Okay, tell us what's on your mind." So in verse 34, the servant states his business. Verse 34, he says, "I am Abraham's servant." Now I want you to notice that he doesn't give his title. He doesn't give his status, even though he's the most important in all of Abraham's estate. I'm sure he had a very important title. He says simply, "I am Abraham's servant." You know, we should have that same attitude. We should say, "You know what, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ." And we should recognize that as our greatest honor and our greatest title. Then in verse 35, he says, "Yahweh has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him," in other words, Yahweh, God, "has given Abraham sheep and cattle, silver and gold, men servants and maid servants, and camels and donkeys. My master's wife Sarah has borne him a son in his old age, and he has given him everything he owns." So what has he just communicated to this family, to Nahor? That Abraham, Nahor's brother, has become very wealthy. He has a son, and this son Isaac is going to inherit everything. Isaac is going to inherit everything, all the wealth and riches of Abraham. Then he says, "And my master made me swear an oath and said, 'You must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son.' Then I asked my master, 'What if the woman will not come back with me?'" And so he relates this conversation that he had with Abraham, and he relates this conversation to Nahor and to Laban and to Bethuel. And so he says in verse 40, he tells what Abraham says. He says, "He replied, 'Yahweh, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and make your journey a success, so that you can get a wife for my son from my own clan and from my father's family. Then when you go to my clan, you will be released from my oath. Even if they refuse to give her to you, you will be released from my oath. When I came to the spring, I said," and then he tells them what he prayed. He says, "Listen, I prayed to God and asked God to lead me to the right woman. And guess what? He led me to Rebecca. And that's why I'm here. I prayed and said, 'Lord, if this is the right woman, let her offer me a drink, and not only me a drink, but a drink for my camels.'" And so he shares with them how God led him there and how God answered his prayer. He says in verse 45, "Before I finished praying in my heart, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water, and I said to her, 'Please give me a drink.'" Verse 46, it says, "She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too.'" So what is the servant saying to Bethuel and to Nahor and to Laban? He's saying, "Rebekah is the answer to my prayers. She's the one that God led me to." Now, what is going to be their response? Well, their response is found in verse 50. It says, Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from Yahweh. We can say nothing to you, one way or the other." In other words, they're saying, you know what? God has already settled the issue. Rebekah is the one. She's the one to be Isaac's wife. Now, in verse 52, look, it says, when Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before Yahweh. He immediately gives thanks. So when the servant hears their answer, what does he do? Look at verse 53. The servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing, and he gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and his men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. And so they have this big celebration. And the servant of Abraham loathes and lavishes these gifts on to the family of Rebekah. And so when the morning comes, it says in verse, at the end of verse 54, it says, when they got up the next morning, he said, "Send me on my way to my master." But her brother and her mother replied, "Let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go." Now, look at this servant. I'm telling you, he's a one goal-oriented guy. And in verse 56, it says, "But he said to them, 'Do not detain me. Now that Yahweh has granted success to my journey, send me on my way so that I may go to my master.' Then they said," now watch this, because this is key, and we're coming to the key verse of the entire chapter. They say this, "Let us call the girl and ask her about it." So they call Rebekah and ask her, "Will you go with this man?" So you see, even though the parents have agreed to this, it's all up to Rebekah. Rebekah is going to make the decision. Rebekah is going to decide whether or not she wants to go with this servant to a foreign land that she's never been to before, to be the wife and bride of Isaac. Now, I'm sure the night before she heard a lot of stories about Isaac. She heard all about the animal business. She heard all about the land of Canaan. And now she's going to make her decision. She can say no if she wants. She knows about Isaac, but she's not going to be his bride until she says, "I will." What do you think she's going to say? Well, you know. Look at the next phrase. She responds and says, "I will go." At that moment, she became the bride of Isaac. Now, I want to stop and mention that this is a key verse, because here is this Rebekah. She knew all about Isaac, but she did not become his wife until she said, "I will." That's true in marriage, isn't it? You can be in love with somebody, you can admire somebody, you can make plans, but you're not husband and wife until you stand before God and say, "I will." And I want to mention that because that is true also in our relationship with Christ. We can know all about Christ, we can admire him, we can even love him. We can know his teachings. But we do not belong to him until we say, "I will." Until we say, "Jesus, I give myself to you." There are many in the church who attend church, but they've never said, "I will," to Jesus. And if they've never said, "I will," to Jesus, they don't belong to Jesus. Scripture says that when we put our trust in Christ, that we become his bride. The Holy Spirit is like this servant who goes out and searches for a bride for Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to us and convicts us of our sin and brings us to Christ. But it is up to us to say, "Yes, I will." What does it say in John chapter 1? "But to those who received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." Many people doubt their salvation. And the reason they doubt their salvation is because perhaps they don't belong to Christ. They've never said, "I will," or they've never said, "I do," to Christ. And so it's important that we say, "I will, I do," to Christ. It is important that we give ourselves to him, that we accept his death on the cross as a payment for our sins, and trust him as our Savior and as our King. And so here at this point, Rebekah says, "I will go." And you know the rest of the story. She goes, They get on the camels, they travel, they make the month-long trip back to the land of Canaan, and she becomes the bride of Isaac. Now look at the bottom or the end of the chapter, and let's look at and see what happens. It says that in verse 62, as they were coming into the land, they were coming into the land of Canaan. It says, now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev. He went out into the field one evening to meditate. And as he looked up, he saw the camels approaching. In other words, he goes out into the field in the evening and he sees the servant returning. He knows that in this group of camels that the servant is bringing a bride to himself. Rebekah, says verse 64, also looked up and saw Isaac. Now she's seeing him for the first time. One day we will see Jesus for the first time. When Jesus returns, it says that we will see his face. It says here that she got down from her camel and asked the servant, who is that man in the field coming to meet us? Verse 66, then the servant, he said, he is my master, the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all that he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So I'd like to just close with some points of application here. First of all, the most obvious point is make sure you've said, I do, I will, to the Lord Jesus. Make sure you've trusted him as your Savior and your Lord. Secondly, we see the importance of being a servant. There is no greater privilege than being a servant. Look for opportunities to serve Christ. And then know God's blessings. Live in the blessings that God has provided for you. Then follow Eliezer's, or whoever the servant was, follow his example. Pray in every situation. Don't depend on your own wisdom, your own strength in every situation. Pray about everything. That's what Scripture tells us to do. And then lastly, live as the bride of Christ. Think about Rebekah on this journey back to the land of Canaan. In one sense, all of us are on a journey. We're on a journey as the bride of Christ. One day we will see Christ face to face. What a wonderful day that will be. Prepare to meet Jesus. Prepare to live with Jesus through eternity. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for this love story here in the Bible. And we thank you for the greatest love story of all, that the Lord Jesus, as the King of Kings, has sent the Holy Spirit to bring us to himself. And so, Lord, we thank you for the love of Christ. We thank you that he loved us so much that he was willing to suffer and die so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could become his bride, pure and blameless, holy, so that we could be united with him for eternity. And so, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful future that you have for us. We thank you for this wonderful privilege you have given us to come to Christ and to know him and to live with him for eternity. And so, Lord, I pray for every person who's been listening to this story out of Scripture. Lord, I pray if there's anyone who has never said, I do, to the Lord Jesus, that right now that you would give them the grace to turn to you and trust you. And Lord, those of us who've known you, we thank you for the privilege of being your bride. We ask for your forgiveness for being distracted. How ridiculous it would be for Rebekah on this trip back to Canaan to take a detour or to waste time in a city instead of continuing the course until she was united with Isaac. Lord, don't let us be distracted. May we set our sights on knowing Christ. May we set our minds and hearts on being with him and enjoying him and serving him as the bride of Christ. So Lord, we thank you for this picture, this analogy in Scripture, and pray that as we go from this place, we will go in the fullness of your Holy Spirit, ready to serve and honor the Lord Jesus, eager to represent him wherever you send us. For we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.